Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
And this morning, for the next few moments, I want to minister from the Word of the Lord, and I want to talk to you, church, this morning about the beauty of worship. I want to talk to us about worship and really what it looks like and what it means and kind of what it is and what it isn't. Amen? But I want us to read from God's Word first, Psalms 96. If you have your Bible, open it up. How many of you still bring your Bible to church? Amen? You know, it's kind of a lost art nowadays with all this technology and all this stuff that we have, but I pray that you bring your Bible to church. Amen? If not, though, you should see it up there. Psalm 96 and verse 1 says, "Sing to the Lord a new song." It says, "Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord." It says, "Praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations." And it says, his marvelous deeds amongst all peoples. It says, "For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods." It says, "For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." It says, "So splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary." It says, "Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts." It says, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say amongst the nations, the Lord reigns. And the world is firmly established and it cannot be moved. And he will judge the peoples with equity." It says, "Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it." It said, "Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. And let all creation rejoice before the Lord. For he comes and he comes to judge the earth. And he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness." Can we pray for the word of the Lord this morning? Father, I thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity to minister your word. And Holy Spirit, I pray that it is you speaking this morning, God, and not my own thoughts or ideas, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that every heart is open, God, every ear is listening, God. And Father, everyone is ready to receive from your truth. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Everyone said amen. There's an interesting word in this few verses that we just read, but the word ascribe is a word that means to give or to count. So to ascribe means to give to the Lord the glory due to his name. It means the means to see, to understand, to acknowledge the glory that God already has. How many of you know that when we worship God, we're not giving something God that he doesn't have. We're giving something God that he is worthy of. Amen. See, God in himself is already worthy. Amen? But the Bible says that he is enthroned upon the praises of his people. That means that when you and I begin to worship the Lord, the kingdom of God is established in that environment. The kingdom of God is established in that place. And the Lord is able to sit in power and in glory in this place. How many of you are here to receive from the Lord this morning? Amen? Amen. And so when we begin to worship the Lord, we're beginning to understand and acknowledge who God already is without us. God is already glorious without me, church. God is already glorious without you, amen. We can admit that this morning. That's a humble reminder for some of you. Maybe if you think that God needs you, listen, God doesn't need you. He wants you. How many of you know that God is glorious, though? Man, God is glorious. The truth of worship, as told in the Bible, it defines worship in a different way, in a surprising way. It's a way that surprises us because we discover that worship doesn't primarily feature you and I. This opportunity that we were given right now to praise the Lord, to worship God, it wasn't about you. It will never be about you. The star of worship is God, who is at the center of all things, who all things were created for. But in its origin in history, in its origin in our heart, church, the truth of worship is like the story of the gospel. It's all about him. It's all about him. I think right now that when we had this opportunity to worship, I pray, church, that you and I didn't miss out on this wonderful moment to engage with the Lord and to give him the honor that he is truly due, to give him the praise that he is truly worthy of. Amen. I pray that you weren't distracted. I pray that you and I weren't disengaged. Because in the time, in the season, in the culture that we live in, it's so easy to get distracted. Amen. It's so easy to hear the music, you know, too loud or too soft, or the lights are too bright, or they're too dim, or the song is not your favorite, and all this stuff. And we can get caught up in the moment and the opportunity to give God glory, and we can get sidetracked by all the things that the enemy wants you to focus on. All the things like, oh, it's kind of warm in here, or it's too cold. All of the things that pop up in that moment where you should be completely prostrate before the Lord, laid out before God, giving him the glory that is due to his name. But yet maybe somebody's thinking about the meat that they have in the at home in the crock pot. Or is that only us? I'm the only one that thinks ahead of time? All y'all got to go to the restaurant after service, I see. Actually, I don't have anything in the crock pot at the moment. That would have been a great idea. The Lord just gave it to me just now. But I pray that in our time of worship, we're fully immersed, church, in giving God our best, laying down our self-will, our temporary preference to press into a place of thanksgiving to the Lord for everything that he's done. Amen? Because the beauty of worship is it's all about him who is worthy. Amen. Imagine with me, if you will, you're celebrating a birthday party for your child. Now, some of you don't have children, but I have two. And God bless me with the ability and the timing, if you will, to have two children that are about 15 days apart. So I have three birthday parties to prepare for, and I said three because I got one on October 28th, my baby. I got my older daughter, November 13th, like 15 days later, and then I got my wife a month after that. So I got three birthdays in 6 weeks, and my wallet trembles. My wallet's like, oh, God, help me, Lord, through this season. But imagine, if you can with me, celebrating a birthday party for your child. You buy a cake, you invite guests, you get all the presents ready, you buy the decor, you're doing all these things, you're preparing all of it, right? And for those of you that are parents that have prepared birthday parties for your children and done all that, it can be an expensive thing nowadays. My kids have gotten birthday parties where they got like these big inflatables, and they get a whole room rented out for them and all this kind of stuff. I got presents wrapped in the comic section of the newspaper, and it was a blessing, don't get me wrong. But it's just a little bit different than the blessing that my children are living in now. Amen? But imagine with me, you prepared this party for your children. Now imagine discussing the party with your spouse later that night, and your spouse asks you, hey, what'd you think of the party? And you say, well, I don't know. I didn't really get anything out of it. It didn't really impact me. I don't know. The food wasn't that great. Nobody brought me a present. We sang happy birthday with a guitar, but I'd rather hear it with a piano. And what I find interesting, church, is that if you're in church long enough, you'll hear things like this said about our time of worship. Oh, it's a little bit too loud. Oh, maybe it's a little bit too soft. Oh, the songs are going a little bit too long today. Or you know what? That's not the genre that I really like. Or maybe that song was too slow. It put me to sleep. Or it's too happy. It's too personal. It's too this much. They tell us to stand, then they tell us to sit, and then they tell us to lift our hands and all this stuff. And listen, church, we say these things primarily about worship all the time because we make it primarily about us instead of primarily about God. And I'm here to remind us this morning that if you have enough time to criticize or complain, then you weren't confessing worship to the King of Kings. You were absorbed in the kingdom of self. And that's the place where the Lord wants us to get to, where we've completely died to self and we say, God, it's not about me, Lord. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. Everybody say this with me. Say, worship isn't about me. It's about the Lord. So why is it that we feel sometimes, church, that we could criticize what doesn't belong to us? See, this ain't your birthday party. Amen. It ain't your birthday party. How many of y'all seen that video of that little kid that's trying to blow out somebody's birthday candle? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Little kids like, and then somebody like blocks him. I feel like the Holy Spirit needs to block some people from blowing out the birthday candle of Jesus. Because it's not about us. It's about him. Oh gosh, this is going to go over well. It's a celebration of thanksgiving to God's Son. It's his birthday. Amen? It's his honor. It's his glory. It's a celebration of the resurrected one. It's a celebration of the one who holds all promises, church, faithful and true. It's a meeting of gratitude towards the one who never fails you. It's an invitation for creation to love and to adore and to show the one who's always been present, who's always been worthy, our value, our worth, and everything that we're able to thank him for. Someone tell your neighbor, worship is about the worthy one. Psalm 145 in verse 3 says this, great is the Lord. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. It says his greatness no one can fathom. I get pretty awestruck when I think about how awesome God is. I really do, church. I really get awestruck. I get like blown away. I'm just like, man, Lord, how do you do what you do in my life? How do you care for me so perfectly, God? How do you provide for me so perfectly, God? How do you know the right time, God, to say this or to release that, God? How do you know, Lord, all of these things? And not just about me, about every single one of us. He is a perfect father, amen? He's a perfect father. You know what? Sometimes your parents might get your name wrong. They're like, Layla, Audrey, you, come here. God never gets it wrong. God knows the number of hairs that you have on your head or the ones that you have left. Amen. It's true. But God is perfect in every single thing that he does, church. And what I want to get to this morning is this. And most of the time in scripture, when God showed up, the people were blown away. And I want to tell us something this morning. This may be a harsh truth for some of us to realize. God is here, but how come we're not blown away? God is in our midst. The Lord is present right here and right now. The Lord wants to do something in your life in a powerful way. But listen, we're not blown away. We've lost our awe for the Lord. We've lost our awe for how awesome he truly is, church. We get more impressed with dumb things, with things that don't really matter, with things that hold no eternal value like God. And listen, the Lord is wanting us to come back to a place where we are impressed with everything that he does, the smallest thing to the biggest thing, amen? Nobody ever went up to Jesus after his blistering warning about religious hypocrisy and shook his hand and said, thanks, Rabbi, that was a nice talk. Nobody ever went up to Moses after the thunder and the lightning and the loud blast from the trumpet at the foot of Mount Sinai and said, how come we're using trumpets now? It's interesting, right? What happened to Miriam in that tambourine song that you guys were playing when we were crossing the Red Sea? I like that song better. This thunder and trumpet stuff, it's got to go. It's too heavy. Nobody ever came up to Solomon after the ark had been brought to the temple when he was surrounded by the cloud of glory and said, you know, this cloud of glory is keeping the priests from getting their job done. Isn't that interesting, church? See, we don't find that recorded in scripture. And like I said, it makes me wonder, it makes me concerned, if you will, that why we feel the need or why sometimes we feel it's obligated to us to be able to say things like this. On the other hand, human nature being what it is, the way that we are sometimes, be nice to know more details if there were responses like this in the ancient world. And I believe that there was even some. I'm going to talk to you about that just for a little bit. We know the story, or at least we should know the story of David and his wife, and we'll touch on it here in a minute. But there was a point in Scripture where David's wife felt he went a little too Pentecostal. And he was undignified in his dancing. And some of you know the story a little bit about that, and we're going to touch on that right now. There was a period of time, church, where the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of the Lord, right? And there was a period of time where the Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the enemy, by the Philistines. And so when the Ark was captured by the Philistines, the Bible teaches us that King David had sought to bring the Ark back from captivity. He was like, hey, you know what? This isn't right. They have the Lord. They have the presence of God. And so David's mission was to bring the Ark of God back to Jerusalem to restore proper worship. And in 1 Samuel 4, we see this when the Ark of the Covenant was stolen by the Philistines. And so there had just been this battle, church. There was this battle that had gone on between the people of the Lord, the Israelites, and the Philistine army. And on that day, the Philistines, they took it to them. They took it to the Israelites, and they killed about 4,000 soldiers. And so right after defeat, there's something that's important to note here. Right after defeat, the Israelites called for the Ark of the Covenant to be brought back so that the Lord could go into battle with them once again. So we see this picture where the presence of God was no longer present. The enemy had captured the presence of God, and the Israelites, the people of God, they had just, you know, got, you know, beat up, and they had just got killed, and there was many that were lost on that day. And the first response of these Israelite people, the people of God, was said, we got to get the presence of God back. We have to go back to that place. We got to get the presence of God back because we need the Lord to go with us into battle. Now, I ask myself this question, and I'll ask you as well this morning. I wonder, church, how many times we reach for the wrong weapons after we've been defeated by the enemy. The enemy beats you up, and the enemy gets you going in a certain direction. He discourages you. He fires all kinds of attacks and darts at you. And the first thing that we do is we forget. We go back to the things of the world instead of saying, I need the presence of God. I need the Lord. I need the presence of God to be with me. So as the story goes on, they retrieve the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, and as it's entering the camp, this is what happens. 1 Samuel 4 and verse 5. When the Ark of the Lord's covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. Read it again. The presence of God has come into the camp. All Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. And it says, in hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, what's all this shouting in the Hebrew camp? So I want us to notice a few things here. How many of you know that when the people of God begin to worship the Lord and begin to raise their praises to heaven and begin to glorify the Lord, not only is God's presence enthroned in that place, but the enemy also takes notice? Because that's what's going on here. The presence of God has been restored. They have the presence of God with them. There's an uproar. There's a shout, church. There's this majestic, just, you know, outburst of thankfulness to the Lord. And guess what? The Philistines, the enemy, says, did you hear that? What's going on over there? Something is happening in their midst. And you see, church, when we begin to worship the Lord, his presence draws near. But guess what? The enemy also tries to step in to the picture in curiosity and find out what's happening. Now, I can tell you for certain, church, that when we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, the Holy Spirit isn't the only spirit that's present. Follow me. Matthew 4 and 9, we know that Jesus fasted and worshiped, and guess who showed up to make false promises if only Jesus would turn his worship towards him? Satan himself. So the enemy lurks, church, and sometimes dares to poke his head into the room. So after the Philistines discover that the ark was back with the people of God, back with the Israelites, they began to fear. And here's what happened. The enemy said, a god has come into their camp. So this is the enemy speaking about the people of God. He says, a god has come into their camp. He says, oh no, who will deliver us from the hand of this mighty God? It's the God who struck down the Egyptians with the plagues. So the enemy, the Philistines, they begin to rally their troops. They begin to assemble themselves, and then they attack. So 1 Samuel 4 and 10. So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. And it says, and the slaughter was very great. It said Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. And verse 11 says, the ark of God was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, had died. So it's an interesting story here, because the enemy, church, has not stopped warring against your worship. The enemy has not stopped waging battle against you giving the Lord praise. But the Israelites knew something that I think that sometimes you and I often forget, and that is that only God's presence was with them, then he would fight their battles and they would walk in victory. If only the Lord was with them, they wouldn't be in defeat. But all too often, church, we face the enemies of life and we let the most precious weapon that has been given to us be taken into captivity. We let the enemy rob us of giving worship to the Lord. So as the Philistines now have the captured ark, the presence of God, the presence of the Lord with them, there was a period of 7 months where they had the Ark of the Covenant in captivity, and the Lord's hand was against them. This is what's interesting. The Bible teaches us that as the presence of the Ark of the Covenant was in the Philistine camp, there was a breakout of tumors that began to spread out amongst the people. So they thought that they could capture the presence of God, thinking that they could contain the very victory that the Israelites would once use to defeat them. But instead, all of a sudden, the Lord begins to afflict the enemy with tumors. And so they proposed to take it from one city and to another. But as they began to transfer it from city to city, there was more and more devastating outbreaks of tumors. They happened again and again. So the enemy gets smart, and he quickly realized this God that we thought we could contain in our camp is easily destroying us. And so this presence of God that had defeated us before with the Israelites was in fact defeating us all by himself. And this is where we catch up back to King David. And he goes to retrieve it back. So 2 Samuel 6. Verse 13 says this. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. It says, in wearing a linen ephod, it says, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. It says, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets, it said, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. It says, and they brought the ark of the Lord and they set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. And after he finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. He then gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of the Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. See, notice how David responded properly. He prepared a birthday cake for the Lord's presence. Amen. This ain't about birthday cake. Just take notice, church. Stay with me for a second. Verse 20, it says, when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls and of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the people of Israel. He said, I will celebrate before the Lord. He said, and I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. It said, but by these slave girls you speak of, I will be held in honor. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Interesting that it notes that. Can I tell you, church, the next time that we gather in worship, to remember that the shouts of praise and the dancing and the singing and the glorying in the name of the Lord and the swaying and the lifting of our hands and the bowing and the crying and all of these things that we do in the instrumentation is for the Lord. It's for the Lord. Amen? And guess what? It doesn't matter who despises you. It doesn't matter who despises your worship. Because at the end of the day, he who is worthy is receiving it all to himself. Amen? And if you're pouring it out, yes, come on, give him praise. If you're pouring it out before him, church, if you're pouring it out before the Lord, as long as the Lord is satisfied with your heart of gratitude before him, then you've genuinely offered him worship, church. You've given him something that no one else can offer him. And so the reason why we worship the Lord is this, is we praise the Lord because of the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? If I had long enough time, I could stand up here and tell you the countless things that the Lord has done for me. But if I could give you just one, it would be the ultimate one for me. That he would choose to die for such an unworthy young man like myself. The fact that Jesus could see my name, could know my life, could create me from the very beginning, and love me so much to say that I would give my life for him. It automatically, church, puts me in my life in this eternal indebtedness to love him and honor him and worship him and thank him every single day of my life. And if he's done the same for you, which I know he has, then there should be this continual, perpetual flow of thanksgiving from your life each and every single day. But we praise first and foremost because of the person of Jesus Christ. When John, in the book of Revelation, had encountered Jesus, this is what happened. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12 says this. He said, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven gold lampstands. And amongst the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. Said the hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire, and his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. And it said his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And verse 17 says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He said, then he placed his right hand on me. He said, do not be afraid. He said, I am the first and the last. He said, I am the living one. He said, I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. See, no one else is worthy like Jesus, church. No one else is worthy like the Lord. Romans 6 and 9, such a powerful verse says, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. So death no longer has mastery over him. Amen. See, I worship church and I give God all the praise because guess what? The moment that I close my eyes to this earth, I awaken in an eternal glory in the presence of my Lord and my Savior. Death will have no mastery over the life of each and every individual that says yes to Jesus. That says, yes, I will surrender all of my being to follow you, Lord. I will lay down my life, Lord, for your cause. Death will no longer have mastery over your life and over my life. And this is why we worship Jesus, because there is no one like him. I don't care what religion a person ascribes to. I don't care what kind of philosophies they believe or what belief system they uphold. I'm sorry, but Buddha and Confucius and the people that invented Scientology and Kabbalah and all this stuff, Joseph Smith, Gandhi, any false god that this world has ever seen has all died and is still buried in the dirt of this earth. But there is one church and only one, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that his name is above all names. And like him, there is no other church. Like him, there is no other. Oh, I love Jesus. Don't you? Don't you, church? Then here's something that's maybe important for us to take notice of. Then let your life respond to his resurrection accordingly. Let the worship and the gratitude and the thankfulness from your heart respond to his resurrection accordingly. Because listen, if we can jump and shout when your favorite player runs and scores, how much more should we give to Jesus? I guarantee right now, if I turn on the, most of y'all are probably Cowboys fans. That's crazy. And I know there was a game on Thursday. I know you saw it and cool, whatever, right? Oh man, I'm gonna get myself in trouble. But I can guarantee some of you probably popped out of your seat when that guy was running down the field. Some of you probably gave a louder shout and a louder, woo, you know, when your team scored. Let's go! I know your face was painted and you had the jersey on. It's okay. Wives, you can rat them out if you need to. Just kidding. But if we could get that animated and that excited and that passionate about a player that you may never meet or know that plays a game, I really wonder why we don't get 10,000 times more passionate for Jesus, who fills your lungs with breath every single morning, whose mercy is renewed over your life every single day. I've been coaching my daughter's volleyball team, and it's fun. I like it. Have a good time. One of the things that fires me up actually the most is not just like winning in general, but it's actually seeing the little ones, the ones that are like barely learning. When they make a good play, those are the ones I get really fired up for, because I'm excited to see them. They're growing, they're getting better, right? And so there's some girls that, you know, at times they barely get the ball over the net. So when they do, I'm like, woo! You know, like I'm fired up for them because I know it's a big accomplishment for them, amen? But if I could throw myself on the chopping block just for a second and say, you know what, if I could do that over a sixth grade girl bumping a ball over a net, how much more should I give Jesus all the praise and all the glory and all the honor, amen? And church, I want to motivate us this morning. I'm not here to judge your worship, church, but I'll say this. Maybe you just need to encounter him. Because when John encountered Jesus, he fell face first before him. When John was describing the beauty of the Lord and the beauty of how awesome he was, he just fell prostrate before the Lord. And he said, I am nothing. I'm dead. I'll never forget, and I've described this to you before, but I had one of the most powerful encounters of my life. I must have been about, I don't know, 22-ish, 23 maybe. And it was right here in this very sanctuary. And our sanctuary, at the time, we hadn't built part of this side. So the altar used to be over there. So some of you may remember that. But the altar was actually where this entrance is over here. And right about where Brother Ralph is sitting over here, wave your hand, Brother Ralph. Right about where Brother Ralph was sitting, me and four other brothers in Christ, we had this crazy encounter with the Lord. And I'm talking, church, powerful. I'm not talking about, you know, it was great songs, it was nice, it was this, it was that. we experience what the Bible describes as the Shekinah glory of God, where the cloud of his glory enters the room and you cannot stand. And all I remember saying, repeating over and over, and it's like I remember it, but I don't remember it, but I can vaguely remember just saying, you know, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. Just worshiping God, just like, it was like I got a glimpse of what heaven is going to look like for eternity in this moment of time. And it was maybe like, I don't know, I feel like we were on the ground for hours, but I think it might have been like an hour or so. And the weightiness of the glory of God, the power of God was just over every single one of us. Like church, I have no better words to describe it for you, but if right now God just went like this, every single one of us would have to fall flat on our face. And that's exactly what the Lord was doing in that moment. Powerful, powerful, powerful moment, church. And encounters like that mark your heart in such a way that they make God from going from a possibility to an absolute. See, some of you may view the Lord as a possibility, like, yeah, you know, I think God's real. And it's kind of this substandard, you know, half doubt, half belief kind of thing. And then there's a difference when you encounter the Lord in a way like that, that makes your faith in everything that you have placed your faith in, it makes it 1,000% real. Does that make sense to anybody? And here's what I'm trying to say is that, listen, in these moments where we have the opportunity to worship God, I challenge you to press into the Lord and just begin to thank him over and over and over and over. And listen, get past just the external self for a moment and say, hey, you know what? I know this looks a little crazy to somebody else, but I'm going to worship God the way that I feel and the way that I know how. And I'm going to begin to thank him truly for everything that he's done. And once that happens, church, we take from going from a place of temporal to we press into what's eternal. And we begin to give God the glory that he's due every single moment of time. And once you begin to do this, church, you'll begin to see that all of a sudden there's this place of immunity that you can kind of step into in that moment of worship, in that moment of experiencing the glory of God, where you're able to taste and see that the Lord is good. It's this beautiful, powerful place, church, because listen, worship isn't just a segment of time in a church gathering. Amen. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a continual flow from your heart of gratitude to the Lord. Amen? And like I said, if we can jump and shout for our favorite football team, certainly we can disrupt the enemy's camp with our shout of praise. Amen? Because Satan is eternally defeated by the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. Amen? My prayer is that our worship would get so strong, would get so powerful, that we would want to love the Lord so much that the enemy would take notice and say, hang on a second, something's going on in their heart and in their life. That he'd be like, hang on, what is happening there? Because you know what? There's true, genuine worship being offered up to the Lord. So why else do we praise? I'm glad you asked. We praise because of the promises in the Lord's word. 2 Corinthians 1 and 18 says, as surely as God is faithful, he said, our message to you is not yes and no. He says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached amongst you by us, by me, by and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it's always been yes. It says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. How many of you have ever received from the promises of God? Amen. Can you testify this morning? You see, he's always been faithful, church. Amen. 2 Peter 1 and 3 says this, his divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Verse 4 says, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in this world caused by our evil desires. See, Christ is a promise keeper, church. Christ is faithful to his promises, and in his word there is fulfillment of all things. What does that mean? That means that no matter the problem, he has a promise and he is the answer to all things that you would ever face. Amen? This is why we worship Jesus. 3, we praise the Lord because he is our portion. We praise the Lord because he is our portion. Psalm 73 and verse 25 says this, whom have I in heaven but you? Whom have I in heaven but you? He says, and earth has nothing that I desire besides you. He said, my flesh and my heart may fail. He says, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is the strength, church. You see, when our praise begins, when the Lord has become our all in all, it's like when the scripture mentions that God is our portion, that means that he is your allotment. That means that he is your inheritance and he is your hope. See, the Lord is my portion. I have no other hope in this world, church. I don't know about you, but I'm not hoping in the government. Amen. That ain't gonna work. I ain't hoping in a politician. I ain't hoping in somebody that could get voted in or voted out. I'm not placing my hope in an economist or people of influence. Listen, I would never do that more than exalt God in my life. And until we get to that place, you'll never be able to say that the earth has nothing else that you desire besides him. My friends, true and proper worship is like what Paul spoke about in Romans 12. He said, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. He said, this is your true and proper worship. And what does that look like? Verse 2, he said, do not conform to the patterns of this world. In other words, don't place God in the box of your worldly thinking. He said, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He said, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. And so what is he saying? The Lord is saying every single day of your life, lay your life down upon the altar as an offering to God. Lay your life before the Lord as an offering, saying, Lord, I forsake of doing life according to the ways of this world, Lord. And I want to live life holy before you and not just worshiping you with my lips, God, and having my heart be far from you so that I could come to this place, Lord, that David had the understanding of where he said, who else do I have in heaven but you? David knew, church, that there was no one else and that there was no one on this earth that would ever satisfy his life like the Lord. Where do we praise? Like I said a minute ago, worship is not a time slot of which we gather to worship Jesus, but it's a way of life. It's giving thanks to the giver of life. You see, there's a lot of places that we can worship the Lord, and in scripture, praise was offered from the most unlikely of places. We see all over scripture that there was praise from the sickbed. There was praise after a great disaster. There was praise from pits and prisons. And there was praise from palaces and high places. And I feel, church, sometimes we may stop short of giving God glory because of our location. You may stop short of giving God glory because of where you're at in life. Oh, I've had this petition before God for so long, and all of a sudden, it's like the enemy went into your camp and he stole the presence of God. He stole your worship. See, don't let the places that life wants to navigate you towards rob you of giving God praise. Some of us think, oh, I can't say I thank God in a classroom, or I can't worship him from a basketball court, or I'm too embarrassed to bless the name of the Lord at a lunch table. But listen, when praise is offered from a place, church, of unlikely circumstance, when it's offered from a place of hurt, when it's offered from a place of pain or desperation, it doesn't matter the location, because your omnipresent God will hear it and receive it to himself. And all the time, church, Satan would love nothing more but to misdirect your life towards the pressure you feel and away from the presence of the Lord. But I believe those of us who truly love the Lord, who truly live to honor the Lord, will live in such a way that their problems in life will never affect our praise. And I want to challenge you with a couple of thoughts this morning as I close. Brian Chappell said this, the common pattern of the order of worship in the church reflects the pattern of the progress of the gospel in our heart. See, when we understand the gospel and we understand it in its fullness and we're able to know who Jesus is for us and what he's done, what the cross meant, it transforms our place of worship, church. And before I close this morning, I need to give you a glimpse of what that looks like. There's an old song that I heard on the radio the other day that said, "You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, and from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high." See, Jesus did not have to come and meddle with you and I, sinners, people who were unholy, unrighteous, who had nothing in and of ourselves to offer Jesus. We were fallen, we were messed up, we were damaged, we were all kinds of things. But the Bible says that he loved us so much that even while we were dead in our sins, Christ died for us. And when I consider the powerful act of the cross, church, when I consider the one who took my place, and I realize that he didn't have to, but he chose to, it causes my heart to truly well up in wonder and thanks. Say, "Jesus, I was not worthy, Lord, for you to pay that price." The Bible says, church, that the book of Isaiah, that he had actually nothing, no beauty to draw us towards him. What's interesting about that statement to me is that when I know what he's done, see, it wasn't an outward attraction that drew me to Jesus. It was what he did. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, church, that he was like a lamb led to the slaughter for you and I. The Bible says he was disfigured, he was beaten, he was mocked, he was accused. They placed a crown of thorns upon his head. They pierced his side. They tore open his back. He was whipped 39 times. They pierced his hands and his feet with nails. They drove him into a wooden cross, church. And he hung there suffering, bleeding. And the response of my Lord and Savior to a people that would choose a criminal over him was, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they've done." And the Bible says that he was placed in a tomb, that he was wrapped in linen, he was placed in a tomb, and 3 days later, there was the most powerful promise that has ever been given was fulfilled. The Bible says that the earth shook and the earth began to groan and rumble, and there was this rock that was placed in front of a tomb, and there was centurion soldiers that were placed in front of a tomb, and none of them could hold down the Son of God. But the tomb was ripped open, and the guards were fled, and the Bible says that our Lord and Savior rose again victorious once and for all, claiming the power over death, over hell, over sin, and over the grave. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. And so my point for you and I this morning is that if we have opened our hearts truly to acknowledge Jesus and receive what he has done for us, church, and let the word do its work in our life and let the gospel break us down, that we'll always be in a place of true thanksgiving and worship and gratitude for what the Lord has done. I'll read this one last verse. Luke 19, before Jesus was going to be crucified, says, as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the ground. And when he came near to the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. How many of you have seen the Lord do a miracle? Amen. Amen. It says, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And it says, and some of the Pharisees of the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He said, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. In other words, church, creation will give the Creator glory with or without you. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want a rock to take my place. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.